Today's message is Jesus is risen, as we've already mentioned. But again, that's what the whole theme is for today, because it's just a reminder of what happened pretty near 2,000 years ago. And today, here we stand. Here we believe in Jesus Christ, because we've been given the opportunity in which to do that. You know, the Pharisees wanted to get rid of him, and some were saying that he was an obstruction to the way things were being done in the Jewish culture. And they didn't like that because he was breaking tradition. But as Patty was saying, it's not about tradition, it's not about a religion. It's about a relationship with God. And so when Jesus is preaching about what a relationship is, they didn't like it. Because they didn't always have control of that. They didn't allow the Holy Spirit to move. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit moves, and it's not exactly the way we want to be moved, but our will is God's will, so that's we really do want to move the way the Holy Spirit does. And as we look at this and realize that all the events that have come to play here, that even though he was killed, he was put on that cross in a very ugly way, died a horrible death, that he is risen today. God's word cannot be quenched. God himself can't be quenched. And it's good to know that, because if you're ever going to invest in something that is long term, maybe like eternity, I think you should invest in God. But I don't want you to invest with your money. I don't want you to invest with your knowledge. I want you to invest with your heart. Put it there. Put your heart right into it. And as we look at our message here today, which is going to be Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7, put your heart into it. And just realize that Jesus is who he says he is. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to Scripture. Father, I thank you for this time, this Easter season that we have. But it's every Sunday, it's every day, every moment of our lives we have with you. We're just taking this time to reflect on the awesomeness of what you have done for us. So, Father, as we look at your word here today, I pray for the Holy Spirit to guide each word and to plant it the way you want it planted. That you allow it to grow in water the way you want it to be done. We all have our ways and our interpretations, but really what we want is the truth. We want your way. We want your truth. We need it. So easily, as we've looked at history, a man has just diverted himself and gone off the correct path and onto these wayward ways. We don't want that. I want to stay true. You allow that to happen. So the words that are heard today, let them just be a reflection of you. Let it honor you. Let it be heard as if it was you. And as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're going to get right into our message here. And it's like I said, it's going to be... I have to put this one over here. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7. It's not very long, but let me read this here. And the title is, Jesus Has Risen. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." I like that message. I like that whole story right there. Because when we look at this, what was the heart of the women as they were going to that tomb? What's that?
Sorrow.
Downcast. Their king, the one that was going to be their savior, was placed in that tomb 3 days ago. And in that time, he's in this tomb all by himself, right? During the Sabbath and the Passover week, there was no work that could be done until the first day of the week. Now, what's kind of interesting about all of this is that no one witnessed his rising. It wasn't man that saw him. No one saw him rising. But the witnesses proclaim that he's risen. And we look at this and we're saying, we know that he's risen because of who he is and what has been said, and the angel is that just spoke about this. But no one was there to see him rise. But the witnesses, they've seen him risen. So eventually they see his body and they see that he has been risen. But the actual act of the rise wasn't there. And it takes me back to this scripture here where Thomas is talking to Jesus because Thomas didn't believe that Jesus came back from the dead. And he says, "Only if I can stick my hands in his side and through these nail holes and stuff will I then believe." Well, guess who appears to Thomas and says, "Thomas, it's me, Jesus. Look at my hands, look at my side. Put your hands in there." Right? And then Thomas falls down and says, "You know, my Lord, my Savior." But look at this here. And then John 20, 29, he says, "Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So we look at this is that in order to realize that Jesus has risen, guess what we have to do? We have to believe that's true. Because those that believe, it's blessed are those that believe that what is said in Scripture is true. Now I myself, I have never seen Jesus. I've seen his workings and I've seen his, you know, and the workings that God has done and everything. But I believe that Jesus is risen. And I believe that with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind that he is risen. Because I believe Scripture and what it said here. That I can just take that as matter of fact. But we, you know, there's some things that we've got some proofs that we talk about this in terms of being done. And in back in Luke 24, verses 6 through 8, it says this. It says, "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. It wasn't until, again, like I said earlier, after the fact, that all of a sudden this starts to make sense. That Christ did everything for a purpose. Jesus died on the sixth day of the week. We know that there's 7 days, and the whole idea behind that is that God created the world and all of its contents in how many days? 6 days. Right? So Jesus is actually raised on what day of the week? The first day of the week. Does anybody know what was created the first day of creation? This is a test. What was it? The light. Yeah, Roy's right. God created light. that first day. And that light separated the light from the darkness. And we look at some of the symbolism that comes from this aspect over here, is that during this whole thing, that on the first day of the week, what has come to life but Christ? Isn't He the light of our life? Isn't He the one that gives meaning to everything? That on that first day, as Christ was raised, it was also the first day that He Himself, the Creator, created light. And then just a little tidbit about information, I didn't realize this, I was looking up some of the scripture here, is that from henceforth on all the scripture and stuff, it never talks about any other day of the week other than the first day of the week. It never talks about the second day, third day, sixth day. It only talks about the first day of the week in scripture. The one that arose from the grave on that first day of the week is the same one that created the world. And He's now created anew. We know that in Scripture there's an awful lot of symbolism that kind of goes along with stuff here. We're going to be looking at some of that here today. Because Jesus says, even in Revelation chapter 22, He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright morning star. He is our light, that first light in the morning. And His resurrection happened in the beginning of the morning, right? In that first light of the time. Wasn't it that when He died, it was in the evening and darkness was coming. There was an earthquake at that time, and the earth shook in fear because of His death. But then we also read in Scripture here that during that time there was an earthquake as well when that angel came. So when He arose, there was an earthquake, and the earth was shouting for joy. And imagine, even in our hearts, you know, we're fearful of who this God is. But as soon as we come to know who He is and what He has to offer us, our hearts turn from fear to joy, knowing all of that. And it's sad, too, to mention is that, you know, when we look at angels, because there's an angel in this scripture that we're talking about who came and rolled the stone back and sat up on there, that in past scriptures, there were angels that were at the birth of Jesus. Right? They proclaimed to the shepherds of, you know, His coming. And then there was at His temptation that they lifted Him up. And also at His deep agony before going to the cross, the angels were there. But there was a time when Jesus was on the cross and there's no mention of angels there. It was the point where God forsake Him, where God turned His face from Him. What that must have been like, I could not understand. But at His resurrection, what returns again but the angels? And the angels are there to be able to look at this. The enemies of Christ had sealed the stone. That was their hour. But all the powers of death and darkness are under the control of the God of light. Don't think. Someone asked me once, you know, what can Satan do? You know, can he do all of this stuff? Can he come in at any time and whatever? You know what my answer is to that? Satan can only do what God allows him to do. That's it. Satan doesn't have full reign to do whatever he wants because he is under the power of God, whether he believes that or not. Satan flees. No power. Exactly. So the stone is removed, and we have to look at this aspect over here. Jesus was convicted on a cross, saw as unholy death, and yet Jesus, sometimes we think of it that Jesus would have just opened that tomb, right? He'd just come out with a shining armor and whatever it was that he was there, being all bright and everything. Why didn't that happen? Well, I think it's from the perception is that who opened the tomb but this angel who came from heaven? So to me, it's to signify that heaven has released Jesus. Jesus didn't escape from the tomb, but he was released. He didn't break out on his own, but he was given validation to be able to leave. And I like that aspect of it. And this little story here, this mentioning of Scripture, where the angel was the one that rolled back that stone. Jesus didn't do it. And in verse 3, we get this perception of what this angel is like. It says his appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. I think it's like to me, it's a visual interpretation of what heaven is going to be like. Just the power of God is going to be so bright, so strong, that that's going to just encompass everything. That there'll be no shadows in heaven. Because what do we like to do? We like to hide in the dark spots where there is no light sometimes. We like to get behind the things so that we can't be seen. But where there is no shadow, there's only light. And you can't escape that light. And I just see this angel coming forth and heaven itself magnified within this angel who has come to release Jesus from the tomb and pronounce judgment on him that he is free of sin. That he is not condemned. That he can be raised anew. So we get to this, and it reminds me in the aspect of that Mount of Transfiguration where we have Peter, James, and John, and Jesus has taken them up to the mountain over there, and Jesus is standing there with Moses and Elijah, and his face just becomes a beaming light. Let's look at that right here. In Matthew 17, 2-3, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. To be able to take that moment and tell everyone about what they saw, and then for the women that are right there that have heard these stories and see that same light, that same spirit residing on the angel, that's what's on Jesus, just shining forth. It's that brightness is right there. How beautiful that must have been. And yet in verse 4, what did that same shining light do to the soldiers? The guards were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. That Greek word shook is the same word basically that's used as that earthquake, that rumbling. Their whole body just convulsed at the sight of those angels. The fear that came from that because they didn't know who God was. But there's nothing to fear at when you're looking for Christ. Nothing to fear, even when you don't always understand it. Don't let the news that I tell you surprise you. Because the one that you're looking for, the one that was crucified, he's no longer here. He is risen. Just as he said that he was. He already told you what this was all about. And we look at that there is no need to fear. And because if you're a descendant of Abraham, and I'm not talking about the biological lineage of that. You're a descendant of Abraham if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He did come to die on the cross for our sins. And because of that, you are then grafted in to a family. You are brought in. And you know what the grafting is? A lot of times they use it with grapes, or they'll use it with fruit trees and stuff like that. They'll basically take a limb from one tree or one branch, and they'll put a slit in that other branch. The one of the true vine, the true tree that you want to have. And they'll slide that branch inside there. And then they'll wrap it up and hold it and bound it into place. Over time, what happens is that that scar that was there heals over. And that new branch that comes in takes the juices, the nutrients, and the life from the main vine of that tree or the vine that's there and lives off of that branch or off of that main trunk. Without that main trunk, that branch will wither and die. That's us brought in into the life. And we need, in order to survive, we need that life from the vine. The main vine that's there. And that main vine is God Himself. So when we talk about being grafted into the family of God, we don't have things to fear about. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 speaks a little bit about that. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, if you read on the next verse, it talks about the husbands. So I'm not just putting out there about women, all right? It's about a total relationship, men and women. Men are to respect their women, right? And hold them up and build them up and encourage them. It's a two-way street that goes along with it. But here, in this section here, I wanted to look at it that you are called daughters, because he's talking about the women here in Scripture. And if you do what is right, do not give way to fear. There's nothing to fear before God. If what we're doing is really following Him, and our hearts are right there. In verse 6, He is not here, He is risen, just as He said. We look for Him, but we have to remember that He's been risen. In 2 Corinthians, we've got some scripture here, chapter 5, verse 16. It says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we were once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do so. So we don't look at Christ in the flesh, because Christ is now in the Spirit. So if we're still looking as Christ in the flesh, then we're looking in the wrong area. Christ is risen. He's beyond beyond death now. And then we get to another scripture over here in Romans 10, 8 through 9. It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, and that is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. What kind of fear do you have when you know you're going to be saved? Be brought up with God, to live with Him forever. And I'm not sure even I can understand what it means to live forever. Seems like, you know, I'm 57 years now, and it's getting to be I'm getting to be one of the older teachers in the high school, the longer ones that are there. And it's kind of a weird, because I was like, I remember being like the newbie teacher, you know? And that is nothing. I've only been there for like 25 years, and I'm like a senior. Think about that. When you get to heaven, you'll never be a senior. Because you'll never reach that point where you're older or there longer than... really, because the eternity is just eternity that goes with that. So we find out that he's not here, but he's risen and that he's in the spiritual. What do we have to do? And so Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this: since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Because of his resurrection, this scripture can now be proclaimed. You died with Christ on that cross. You've been raised to new life with him. Those are the words that I use in every baptism that we give. You're not, you shouldn't be worried about the things of the flesh of this world anymore. And it's just like we talked about earlier about it's not our flesh that makes a difference with the people around us, but our hearts. And if our hearts are focused on God above, then they're not focused on the things around this world. The money that we're getting, the things that we have, you know, the job positions that we've got. It's not about that. It's just about serving God the way he has asked us to. And some of that's individual. As Fern always says, everyone has a ministry. My ministry is different than yours, and that's perfectly fine. Because you know what? We all have one God, one Son, and one Spirit that we work under. And it's all the same. We're doing it for the glory of God. His word is truth, and what he says will happen. End of story. So when you get to the end of the scripture, and you realize that Satan has been defeated, and God wins, guess what's going to happen? All together, yeah, we've been grafted into the family of the winners. Though we may struggle now, it's okay. That battle is with God, and we are to come here and to look at this. This angel says, come and see the place where he lays. Come and see the grave. Put what you've heard into what you're seeing now. And then believe. Now we're going to say, well, I'm not going to go to that grave. I don't even know which one it really is. Think about what you've heard from Scripture. And think about what you've seen in the lives of people around you that have been touched by God. Look at your own life and how you've been touched by God. And then just believe. That's really what it comes down to. Come and see the grave. Put what you've heard and what you see together and believe. Then this angel says, then go. Right? Go tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. And now I have told you. Go tell the disciples, the ones that are hurting, the ones that know him. The angel didn't say to the women, go to the leaders of the church, of the temple. Don't go to the Pharisees, but go to those who believe. Go to those whose hearts are hurting right now. Don't go to the Pharisees where you can say, aha, I told you he was going to rise from the dead. Put it in the newspaper. Put it on Facebook. To prove that what he said was right. God doesn't need validation. He does his own. He's that good. We like to do that. Excuse me. Go to the disciples so that they can be comforted. This message of God, this message of being risen and alive, there is an unbelievable comfort to that. Because see, God, the one that the disciples knew, the ones that walked with him for three and a half years and all the ministry and seeing all the beauty that was there, that little bit of heaven where there is no weeping, there is no gnashing, there is no disease, came down in human form and touched individuals that their disease was gone. That their struggles were removed. That those people that had no hope now have hope. Those people that had no life now have life. Heaven came down to us. Not just to give us miracles on some healing and stuff, but to take care of the bigger issue, and that is sin. That sin has been conquered, and our confirmation of that is that Jesus Christ is risen. We didn't see him rise, but we've seen him risen. If you can take anything out of this message, one thing, just believe. Put your trust in God. He will never let you down. He talks to Thomas and says, "You've seen, and now you believe." But for those that haven't seen and yet still believe, those are the blessed. Believe. Believe. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this time, and I thank you for the beauty of all of this. You wrap it up in such a beautiful way, and it seems horrible to be put on a cross. And the earth shook when you died. But the earth shook again when you were risen. Glory to you, Father Almighty. Amen.